Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
So it is a great delight to be in this pulpit. So let us begin with a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises given to your servant David in the Old Testament. And we look forward tonight to reading and hearing and declaring how they were fulfilled in the reading of the New Testament tonight. Bless the reading of your word and the proclamation of it to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, and we will look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Blessed be the Lord God. When Luke's gospel account begins with the statement, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea," Luke is giving us the time in which John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth were born. But Herod is not the legitimate ruler of Judea. That honor belonged to a member of the house of David. What happened? Well, sadly, after the Lord made his covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, David and his descendants failed to hold up their end of the covenant. Each one of them failed to keep the law of God. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon, known for his wisdom and the construction of the temple, married foreign wives and built shrines for their idols and worshiped them. Rehoboam was unjust towards the northern tribes of Israel, so they succeeded and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Rehoboam was left to govern the rump, kingdom of Judah, just Judah and Benjamin. King Manasseh had a 50-year reign filled with gross idolatry and immorality. Each time these kings disobeyed the Lord, the rods of men and the stripes of the sons of men struck them. But some, like Hezekiah and Josiah, repented and led the people back to the Lord. But most of them failed to repent, and ultimately, God in his providence overthrew the Davidic monarchy by having the Babylonians invade Judah in 586 BC. But the line of David continued, and his descendants eventually returned to the promised land with Zerubbabel. But after him, after Zerubbabel, they fell out of the political scene. A power vacuum ensued and culminated with the fledgling Roman Empire appointing Herod, an Edomite, neither a descendant of David nor Jacob, to be king of Judea. Had God set aside his covenant with David? By no means. God fulfills his covenant with David in Luke 1:26 to 38. 2 points from tonight's scripture passage. First, the grace of God towards the house of David. The grace of God towards the house of David. And second, the power of God explained to his servant. The power of God explained to his servant. The grace of God towards the house of David. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The 6th month being mentioned here is a Janus verse, and a Janus verse points back to what happened previously and then points forward to what we're going to study next. Well, in the previous passage that it was pointing back towards, the angel Gabriel told the aged priest Zechariah that his barren wife Elizabeth would have a son, the future prophet John the Baptist, in her advanced age. Zechariah found it hard to believe, but his wife conceived and entered her final trimester. The reproach placed upon this righteous couple had been removed by God. At the time of Elizabeth's final trimester, the Lord God sent Gabriel to display his grace upon the royal family of David. Long out of power and living out of bounds, Gabriel goes to the city of Nazareth in the northern region of Galilee to find Mary, a peasant girl, a virgin peasant girl, betrothed to Joseph, a descendant of King David. Both Mary and Joseph are descendants of King David. There are 2 separate genealogies recorded in the New Testament, one in the Gospel of Luke and the other in the Gospel of Matthew. The former is Mary's genealogy, and the latter is Joseph's. Joseph works as a carpenter. While there is no shame in what we do for a living, they're living and working out of bounds. Shouldn't they be in a palace in Jerusalem, governing as king and queen? Instead, they're in a region that is held in contempt for its extreme poverty, civil unrest, and sinful past. In ancient times, Galilee was the northern kingdom of Israel, which broke away from the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin on account of the oppressive rule of King Rehoboam. Their new king, Jeroboam, was commanded by God to keep the law of God and order the people to do the same. But Jeroboam and his successors disobeyed. They committed idolatry. In 722 B.C., the Lord God sent the Assyrians to invade and scatter the people throughout their empire. Slowly, the former tribes returned, but they were always viewed with contempt by the Judeans in the south. So much so that when Nathanael, one of Jesus' first disciples, learned that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And yet God displayed his grace to this region and kept his end of the Davidic covenant. For it would be in Galilee that he would raise up David's offspring. In Isaiah 9, the prophet announced, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The angel appears to Mary at her parents' home in Galilee and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, sadly, this has been turned into a prayer by some Christians, and to turn it into a prayer teaches the one praying it that Mary is a source of grace. But Mary is not a source of grace. Mary is a recipient of grace. We're not to pray to her. She's just like you and me. She's just receiving grace. Only God is the source of grace. As he promised David, he pours it out upon David's descendant Mary. Mary is mystified by this greeting, though. Angels are usually in the business of punishing people. But this angel greets Mary, saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What is the meaning of this message? The meaning of the message is that God will fulfill his end of the Davidic covenant. From David's body and offspring, the offspring promised in 2 Samuel 7 would be raised up by God, and his kingdom would finally, finally be established. And it would take place inside the womb of a virgin. The Lord, the Son of David, would truly be with her, conceived and developing in her womb. The angel then unpacks his greeting to Mary and puts her at peace about what he just said. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This phrase, "found favor," appears multiple times in Scripture. In Genesis 6:8, while the whole world was plunged into sin, it is written, Noah found favor with the Lord. In Acts 7:46, when the deacon Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin, he testified that David found favor with God. To find favor with God means that he looks upon a sinful person, and instead of punishing them, he restores them. He restores them in his sight, and he makes them a servant. This runs counter to what many believe and teach about Mary. Some believe that Mary was sinless from the time of her conception and for her entire life, thus making her the perfect candidate to be the mother of the sinless Son of God. But according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It was James Usher, a famous Anglican minister in the 17th century, gave a sermon on Romans 3:23, and he said in that sermon gravely, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in his sermon, he has a pretend dialogue in which one of the congregants asks, "What about the Virgin Mary?" And he once again replied, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Mary sinned in her ancestor Adam with his first transgression. And although they are not recorded, she committed her own sins. She came from a family known for its sinful past, and she lived in a sinful world. But like David, she found favor with the Lord. The angel's visit was not to punish her, but to declare she is the recipient of God's grace and to give her a new God-given role. She would become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. What a rich tapestry the angel Gabriel weaves before her concerning the future of her son. Old threads and new threads come together to describe him. The first thread is that he will be born of a virgin mother, apart from a man. This was promised to Eve after her and her husband Adam fell into sin. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord God told the serpent, after he led Adam and Eve to sin, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Offspring in the Old Testament were usually identified in reference to men. Women were just the carriers of offspring. But it would be the offspring of a woman that would undo sin, Satan, and death. And it was revealed to David's descendant, King Ahaz, the king of Judah, that the offspring of King David would be born of a virgin mother. In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet told the king, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Isaiah also prophesied that this Emmanuel would be born centuries after both the northern kingdom and southern kingdom had fallen away. In the latter years, and in the successor region of Palestine, the virgin would conceive and give birth to Emmanuel. And then there's a new thread. Her son's name. The angel Gabriel tells her that her son's name will be called Jesus. When the angel tells the recipients of God's grace the name, to give them this name, he's saying, consider the meaning of that name. When he told Zechariah that he would name his son John, this was no suggestion saying, oh, it might be cute to name him John. No. The Lord God was sending a message in the meaning of his name. John means beloved. God loved his people. God loves his people. And it was going to redeem them by sending the Messiah to save them. John's name was a sermon declaring the love of God and inviting them to repent of their sins and await the coming Savior. Well, then, what does the name Jesus mean? Jesus is the Greek translation of the name Joshua, the Hebrew name Joshua. This name comes from it's really a phrase. It is the Lord saves. It's salvation. In the name Jesus, the Lord was going to save his people. Now, most scholars agree that in Palestine, Jesus would have been called by his Hebrew name, Yeshua. But Luke, recording it as Jesus, is giving us a new thread. Jesus would be more than a savior of the Jewish people. The Greek translation of his name indicates that he would save people from the Gentile nations, because Greek was the common language of the known world. Therefore, the future kingdom of God would include peoples from all over the world. Jesus would be the savior of many people from all the nations of the world. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, the foretelling of Jesus' birth parallels with John the Baptist's birth, how both will be conceived in the wombs of women, that are not naturally able to conceive. And both men will be called great. But there are also contrasts between the two. John the Baptist will be great before the Lord. Jesus will be great because he is the Lord. John will go ahead of him, heralding his coming to the people. And then at the appointed time, Jesus will come and hold court among them. The Lord God incarnate would arrive. And then there is the phrase, the Son of the Most High. Here is an old and new thread woven together. In 2 Samuel 7:14, the Lord declared to David concerning his future offspring, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rods of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from you. The father-son metaphor between King David's offspring and God also occurs in Psalm 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is covenant language in which God is the high king of Israel and David is king in a subordinate sense. But as we read further in Luke 1:35, the offspring of David will truly be the Son of God, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in power and glory. God the Father and God the Son do not have a metaphorical relationship, but a literal relationship. Jesus is truly Son of God. Jesus being the Son of the Most High also indicates something else. The gospel writer Matthew also argues this in his gospel account, that Jesus is the long-awaited offspring of David. And he's the long-awaited offspring of David with emphasis on the rods and stripes that humanity will impose upon him. Throughout his life and earthly ministry, Jesus was sinless and committed no sin because he is the Son of God. He came into our world to do what David, Mary, you and I could never do for ourselves. We were to obey the law in its entirety, but we could not, and we cannot, due to our sinfulness. If we could not fully obey God's law, then we are to pay the price for sin. But we can't do that either, because it has to be a perfect price, a full price. Jesus, the Son of God, sinless, came and obeyed the law of God on our behalf. And even though he committed no iniquity, the rod of men and the stripes of the sons of men fell upon him. He was arrested, tried at the Sanhedrin on a trumped up charge of blasphemy, because he claimed to be the Son of God, and then tried before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate for claiming to be the King of the Jews, the Son of David. But he was found not guilty on both counts. And yet he was crucified. But it was God's purpose for him to suffer and die on the cross. And as he suffered and died upon the cross, one Roman soldier saw him and confessed, truly, this man was the Son of God. Therefore, Matthew proved that Jesus was the offspring of David because of the rod and stripes inflicted upon him by men. But the cross would not be the end of the story. Dead men do not inherit kingdoms. The angel Gabriel not only gave Mary a glimpse of Jesus' crucifixion, but also his resurrection, the final thread in this tapestry. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus would rise from the dead and sit upon the throne of the new Israel. The Israel we read about in the Old Testament is a foretaste of the future Israel in Christ Jesus. David's offspring would truly be raised up. He would be raised from the dead. He would also, according to Psalm 110, ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God to await the final defeat of his enemies and to intercede for his people being added to his number. He would fulfill the covenant promises of the Davidic covenant and fulfill Jacob's blessing to his son Judah. In Genesis 49:8-10, Jacob blessed his son Judah, saying, "Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." History is a record of kingdoms that come and go. The Jewish people witnessed the rise and fall of kingdoms and empires from the time of the exile to Mary's day. Egypt fell. Assyria rose and fell. Babylon came and went. Persia rose and fell. Greece rose and fell. And now under the Romans, the people longed for the restoration of the Davidic monarchy. But it was coming. It was not going to end like the other kingdoms that have come and gone. It was not going to be that way. It would have no end. Many of us can list off the many presidents we've lived under, laws enacted and repealed, executive orders drawn up by one president only to be reversed by the next one, the joy of seeing a politician elected on promises only to break each one, the Supreme Court overturning a good law and upholding a bad one. Whatever side of the political spectrum we find ourselves on, all of us long for something that will last. Something that will last forever. But it won't be something that will last forever that will satisfy our longings. It's someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. His reign will last forever. This was promised to King David by God, and God made good on it through his son, Jesus Christ, who subdued us to himself, rules and reigns over us, and defends and conquers his and our enemies. And he reigns forever. Let us submit to his kingship, and we will possess eternal life in his kingdom forever. Mary, upon hearing this good news, asks the angel a question. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, when Zechariah asked the angel about John the Baptist, his mouth was muted and his ears were stopped up. Mary asks this question and gets a straightforward answer. Why is that? When Zechariah asked, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Mary's question appears to be similar. How will this be, since I am a virgin? Well, the odds are stacked against Elizabeth and Mary. And when Zechariah asked Gabriel, he was asking from a position of unbelief. How will I know this? He needs to see scientific proof in order to believe that this will take place. The angel rebukes him and silences him. And when his term of service ends at the temple, he returns home to his wife. And a few months later, Elizabeth is found to be with child. Mary, though, asks from a position of belief. She needs the angel to add belief to belief. Children, please always feel free to ask questions to your parents, your pastor, the Sunday school teachers, and even ask the deacons questions. And if you need an example of how to ask your questions, let the Virgin Mary be your example. And your faith in Christ and your love for God and for others will grow because you'll understand what you believe and why you believe it. The angel asks her question, and this brings us to our second point. The power of God explained to his servant. The power of God explained to his servant. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." God brings forth babies when a man and his wife know each other. But there is a supernatural element to every child that is born. God is the one who ultimately decides and has his Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, cause mothers to conceive and give birth. Fulfilling his promise to Eve and to the house of David, that the offspring of the woman and the offspring of David will be raised up, the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow her. God overshadowing things to produce a result appears in various scripture passages. It is when God manifests his presence in the world. We see it at the very beginning of the scriptures, when he creates the heavens and the earth. Before everything comes into existence, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering upon the face of the waters. And right after he hovers over the face of the waters, the Word of God speaks and all things are created. It also occurs in Exodus 25-22, when the Lord God promises to meet with Aaron, the high priest, in the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat. And in Isaiah 60, verse 2, the prophet proclaimed, "The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." The Spirit of God, according to Psalm 104, verse 30, is sent by God to bring about life. "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Now, we must be cautious with this last phase because Jesus was begotten, not created. But the point I'm making here is that the overshadowing Spirit of God causes this to happen, causes Mary to conceive and give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." If Jesus was born of a human father, he would have carried on Adam's original sin and be unable to obey the law of God and atone for our sins as a once and for all sacrifice. But because God made Mary a recipient of grace, set her apart for a holy mission, and overshadowed her with the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, Mary would conceive and give birth to the Holy Son of God. Then Gabriel tells Mary of her relative Elizabeth. As a barren woman of advanced age, Elizabeth had the Spirit of God come upon her and her husband, and they conceived. Now Elizabeth was going into her third trimester. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Here Gabriel argues that if God can cause this to happen to Elizabeth, then he can cause a virgin who has not yet known her betrothed husband to conceive and give birth to the Son of God. Well, where do we go from here, and how can we apply this passage to our lives? Well, the grace shown to Mary and to the house of David was not solely for their benefit. It's for our benefit as well. Her son, the fruit of her womb, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he lived for us, obeyed the law for us, died for us, and gives us new life through his resurrection. And through the preaching of his sacred word, he sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and to give us new life in Christ. Just as the message of Gabriel was followed by the Holy Spirit, overshadowing Mary and producing in her a new life. The virgin birth was a great demonstration of God's power. And after it is the new birth of a believer. How one who was dead in sin becomes alive in Jesus Christ. That believer, like Mary, is set apart by the Holy Spirit, dies with Christ, then lives again because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in him, just as he lived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of God's grace, and your conversion from sin to salvation is a demonstration of God's power towards you and working in you. If you are not yet a believer, maybe tonight in the preaching of this text, the grace and power of God has come to you. And this may be the beginning of a new life. In response to his grace and power, Mary prays a prayer of gratitude and submits to her new role as a servant of the Lord. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She will do what is required of her. It will be a time of joy and sorrow for Mary. There will be some who will probably accuse her of being unfaithful to Joseph, but her husband is guided by another angel to marry her and raise the Son of God as if it is his own. But she will undergo joy and sorrow because it's worth it. This child will be the Son of God, the Savior of humanity. Her response to the angel's message is our response to God's grace and power. Let us submit to the Lord and confess that we are his servants because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Let us also confess with our lips and from our hearts that we too are servants of the Lord, embracing the joys and sorrows of living the Christian life by being grateful for our salvation and hopeful at the glorious future that we will have in Mary's child, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fulfillment of your covenant with David and for raising from his body the promised offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for living amongst us, dying on the cross for our sins and giving us new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We submit to you now, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Most High, our King, knowing that you will be with us in joy and sorrow in this life, and you will bring us to a glorious future in the life to come. May the preaching of this text tonight convert the sinner and encourage the saint, that both may delight in your grace and power and serve you all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.